Now then, the text at last. It's in the book of Acts, and chapter 8, and verse 30. And although I'm using quite an extensive context here, a few verses, yet one phrase, the closing phrase in verse 30, "Understandest thou what thou readest? Understandest thou what thou readest?" Understanding is very important. And there are also levels of understanding. Very often you can have a situation where a concept, a thought is brought to us, and you find it very difficult. You've read the page, and you can't make head nor tail of it. And so you read it again. You may get some help, but eventually you see it and you understand. And then once you understand, you can read the page again, and although there may be some very difficult words, they don't trouble you anymore because you understand the key thought and the concept in that particular passage. And sometimes you may have a difficult character, and people might not get on very well with that character. And then you might say, well, I do get on with that character because I understand that person. I know the way they think. I know their attitudes. I understand. And once you're able to say that you understand that person, it makes all the difference in your attitude towards that person as well. You will not lose patience as easily as other people might do because there is this understanding. And the question here is this: do you understand the gospel? There are so many people who will talk about God and take passages from the Bible, but yet I wonder how many of us understand the gospel. You see, there are levels that we can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Levels that we can talk in that way. And we can read, I suppose, complicated books about his character. And they are very difficult to understand. And yet, a child can understand the things of God's grace when God visits that heart and enters that heart. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think it over in your own heart. Are you able to give a reason for the faith or for the hope that is within you? Are you able to explain the Christian faith yourself? Are you able to explain it that if you had an opportunity, put aside your shyness or reticence for a moment, and that you were... say that you are able to overcome that if you are that way inclined, and that you had an opportunity to speak to a person and they wanted to know about God, would you be able to tell them? I think. Now, if you're answering in your own heart like this, well, I could tell them to go to chapel, I could tell them to do this, I could tell them to do the other, I'm not asking that. I'm asking, would you be able to tell them? Let us suppose they would not live for the following Sunday, and that the church they went to would be not as clear as it ought to be. Would you be able to tell them the gospel and explain? Can you see how important it is then that you and I understand? Because surely a question then arises from that. If we are not able to tell anybody else, have we really understood it ourselves? I am not saying that every time that there is no experience of God's grace, but sometimes that possibly may be the case. What I'm saying is that if we are not able to say or explain to someone else, there is something sadly lacking in our knowledge of the gospel and in our knowledge of the experience that is in our hearts and in our souls, if there is an experience there at all. Now, this is a very remarkable chapter that I have here tonight before you. It's all about understanding. The text says, understandest thou what thou readest. Now, during this week and last week, I'm sure that you and I have had lots of letters, and we get quite excited. Isn't it nice to have a letter? And then you find out it's another one. I don't think I need to tell you, need I? Another pile of them. Oh, there are how many in our house now who are allowed to vote? I'm not very sure. But whatever number it is, there's a pile of them. You think, quite excited to see letters today, and they're not bills. And then you find, well, it's just another. And all they come with monotonous regularity. And they're trying to help us to understand how they have got the answer to all the problems. I'll not name a single political party. And so you needn't be worried, whatever shade or colour you may have, whatever cause you may support. You needn't worry about that at all. All I'm saying is that I don't get very excited when I get the literature, and I'm not very sure how much I understand. I think I am more confused now than I was at the beginning, and I was confused then. Now then, here it is important. When the election has gone, and God willing, next Sabbath day, it will all be over again, and in a month we will have settled down to our ordinary little lives and forgotten most about it. But this goes on. Governments come and governments go. Ideologies come and ideologies go. Empires rise and empires fall. But God goes on forever. And you and I are concerned about these great issues. These issues of the immortality of the soul and the destiny of an immortal soul. That is what we are concerned about and the concern we have here tonight. Now, let me bring you to the chapter. It's a chapter that has, in one way, opposites here. The character that plays an important part, he's one of the key figures, is Philip. One of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip is in Samaria, and he's in the midst of blessings, having a tremendous time. He's going to a village, and they're preaching the gospel, and a church is established there. They go to another village, and people believe, and a church is established there. Going to another village, and church is established, and they're grounding people in the faith, and then they're doing pioneer work, and their hands are full. They are very busy indeed. You could call it revival. And you might say it was indispensable that he should be there, very busy. But as God, today in this world, there are revivals today, as you and I know. As God is great and mighty in those places where there is revival, he does not forget lonely Christians here and there. And he has tremendous plans. Whilst we are feeling safe, we are in a place of revival. Ah, well, this is wonderful. We've been praying for this for years, and now we're in the midst of this. And whilst we are full of that, God is also concerned about his purposes for another land, another place, another time, and his finger of grace touches an individual there. So in the same chapter, you have this God who cares for the many, and cares for the one, who cares for the congregation, and cares for the individual as well. Now, the account here is an interesting one and a helpful one to us all. So let us look at this situation that we have. The first point I'd like to bring to you is the call of a servant and the obedience of this servant. There is no argument at all when Philip is spoken to by God. This is in verse 26 of this chapter. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. Now, he doesn't argue. Mind you, he was a person who normally would have argued. If you remember, perhaps you'd like to look, he was of a critical mind. In the Gospel of John and chapter 14, there we are, in chapter 14, When Jesus Christ was talking about heaven, he was interrupted by Simon Peter in the end of chapter 13. Then he is interrupted by Thomas, and then he's interrupted by Philip. He had quite a difficult passage in trying to tell them about heaven. I'll read you the part that relates to Philip. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I'll corner him. He's made a great claim here. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, he should have known my Father also. And from henceforth he know him and have seen him. And so Philip, with his razor-sharp mind of his, all right, the key question to ask there is this, you show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, Philip? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? You see, each of these apostles, they were individuals, they were characters, that they had their own way and their own attitude and their own reaction. So we have this person here. But what a change has taken over him. He is a person of implicit obedience when it now comes. There isn't a verse that says that he argues at all. He just goes. He doesn't say, well, Lord, I'm doing thy work in Samaria. And just look at the converts. They're flowing in. They're coming in one after the other. And I'm just in the middle now of explaining the way of salvation to this family or to this man here. And you ask me to go to a desert? What can there be in a desert? What is the point of going to a desert where here I am in the midst of many people? No, all that kind of sharp thinking has gone. And he is beginning to understand the heart of God. One time with the Apostle Paul, suffered him not to go in one direction, but asked him to go in another. And so we have here obedience. Now, this obedience is linked with something that is very important. There is one thing that is true about Philip now and about the apostles and should be true of us if we are the Lord's people tonight and those of you who have an experience of the grace of God, and that is a concern for a soul. And you care. Now then, how much do we care? Usually I say this kind of thing in a prayer meeting, but I'll say it in the evening service tonight. You have brought yourself here tonight. That is good. It is your Christian duty to be in the Lord's house worshipping God. Have you brought somebody with you? Do you sometimes bring somebody with you? Do you intend to ask anybody sometime? Do you gear your life into thinking, well, I will ask that person and I will call for them and bring them? If you really believed, you would. You see, there are levels. If we really believed and if we really cared. This man is obedient and he's understood the burden of a soul. And he's willing to go out of his way. And out of his way in a very remarkable way. It is a miraculous thing, and we know. Now then, there is something that we can learn from this man. He doesn't question because he knows that God understands the hearts of all men. And shall I tell you something about Cardiff now? Since we live in Cardiff, it was somebody else, somewhere else, I mentioned that town. But we live in Cardiff. That there are thousands of people. When I say thousands, I don't know. It may be hundreds and it may be tens of thousands. So I'm only saying thousands just as a figure. But there are thousands of people who are waiting. Waiting. And you might say, well, why don't they find their way to church? They have long since forgotten of the existence of churches, and they're too shy to come through the doors. It's like coming into somebody else's house. They're not sure enough of themselves. Some will, but not many. They've got to be brought, my friends. They've got to be brought. You're willing to do that? Are we willing to care so much that we might ask and encourage people that they might come along and that we might speak to them of the Saviour and that they might come to the place where, by God's grace, I would promise to show the way of salvation? But it is God who saves. I can but be a faithful servant, and I can but be faithful to the cross of Jesus Christ and to the way of salvation. But by that faithfulness, that the Holy Spirit can so apply the word to that person's heart that not only have they been brought, but they have been brought to Him and to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We should do it without question. Philip had learnt that, the value of one soul. If you want further proof of this, I'd like you to consider the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, he was a person who'd speak to multitudes, thousands of people. There was a time when 5,000 people were fed. Well, he must have spoken to them as well. And the multitudes followed him. Now, there was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, how many instances are there? The ones that always come to my mind are the easy ones, but there are so many, aren't there? The one where that lady plucked the hem of his garment and he said, somebody touched me. And then Simon Peter said, well, that's an odd thing to say because the crowd is pressing on thee. No, he said, I felt strength go out of me. Now, he was aware of one person. And then he gave that lady his undivided attention. It's wonderful. And then do you remember that man, that blind man on the way? O son of David, have mercy upon me. And he gave him his undivided attention, as if there were no one else in the whole world but that one person and that soul and that immortal soul, and the Lord Jesus Christ laid that great value on your soul, on my soul. You see, we're inclined to think that the population of the world is something like 3,500 million people, I don't know, some vast figure, or 4,000 million people, and I can't take in that figure at all. God is able to, and God is able to take in that figure on an individual basis as well. But I can begin to learn and to understand one person's feelings. And preaching for me, as far as I'm concerned, is speaking to you. And when I say you now, in a sense, if I may use it in the older form of speaking, and yet generally spoken in the country, of course, and especially in the north country of England, where, and in Welsh particularly, where we say, thee. I'm speaking to thee. That makes it very plain, doesn't it? Isn't there a great intimacy in that word that we can lose sometimes? I'm speaking to thee. Not only you, but to thee. To your heart and to your soul. Now the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the individual in that remarkable way. A servant understands that. Now there is a sense, of course, where we have a person called into the preaching of the ministry of the Word of God. There is a sense also where you have every one of us are called and have that responsibility. Now, we come to the call of a soul and to this Ethiopian gentleman. Let me read verse 27 to you. Speaking of Philip, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is the central character that we are particularly interested in. There is not a great deal to say, but what there is to say is a tremendous help and could be to many people here tonight. Now, what kind of a man is he? Well, he is a person that is high in the court of the Ethiopian court. Now, these are the words that came to me as I thought of this man. He is a man of authority. It doesn't matter, but he is a man of authority. And so that he was quite somebody in his own country. He is a man of great integrity. Now I say that because he is entrusted with the treasures of the Queen. He's a man of authority and a man of integrity. It's something that is very rare today, well, almost completely disappeared. Authority and integrity. Can you think of something else? Well, I can. He is a man of great sincerity. He has come a great distance from Ethiopia, and he has come to Jerusalem, and his purpose there is to be very reverent and very respectful, and it is to worship. And he desires to worship. He wouldn't be worshiping there, according to the character we gather here, as an insincere man. He really wants God. And he believes that maybe the Jews have something to offer. And so he comes there. And so there is sincerity in this man as well. Neither is he a fool. Well, he wouldn't be that because of his position. But he reads. And he is able to read Greek. Now, I'll show you how I know that he's able to read Greek in a moment. But I'll keep you in kind of suspense for a moment regarding that. Now then, here is a scene. He was returning, verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. He is reading God's word. And of all the books that he had bought and procured was the book of the prophet Isaiah. After reading that book. Now, the Holy Spirit is involved. I want you to notice the characters here. Overall is our great God, the Father. It is Jesus Christ that we wish to introduce. Now, we have a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ filled with the Holy Spirit, and his name is Philip. Now, we have this particular Ethiopian gentleman. And now, we have the Holy Spirit there as well. Verse 29 and 30. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, since it is a time of assessing people here, Philip seems to be a bit of an athlete as well, but I'm not very sure. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Now, it must have been something very remarkable. Here we are in the middle of a desert, transported in a remarkable way and a miraculous way is this apostle Philip. The Holy Spirit prompts Philip to run along this chariot, and here is this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's a man of authority in the court of Queen Candace. And he is reading. Now, I don't think he's reading aloud because he hasn't learned silent reading yet. You remember that big stage when we were children, when it was a big thing, when we went from reading aloud, have you ever heard in the classroom of little children, the hum of sound as they are reading. And then there comes that time when they learn that great secret of silent reading. But there is also reading aloud. Now, what was he reading? He was reading the prophet Isaiah. So I'll go back and forth a little here. The place of scripture, this is verses 32 and 3. The place of scripture which read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And I can see him almost reading this verse or this chapter quietly and then almost unknown to himself. He's speaking aloud. He's in the deserts. There's no one around. And his heart is searching. And his heart is being prepared by God, remember. Remember, our hearts are always prepared by God. And he's beginning to think and to consider the things of God. And he's oblivious to everybody and everything, the trundling of the wheels and so on. And he's reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now then, that's Isaiah 53. You'd like to look at it? It's verse 7 or so. Beginning at the middle of the verse there, remember that Philip is running now and just coming into the middle of a sentence. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, and so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? You might say it's almost the same, but there are differences there. Now, what are the differences? Well, I'll tell you. The Jews were a people that were widely scattered in the various commercial centres of the world. And their children very often would not be as fluent in the Hebrew tongue as or the Aramaic as their parents were, but they understood the lingua franca of the age, and that was Greek. And the Old Testament had been translated into Greek. And he is reading the Greek translation. Now, this translation then is a direct translation from the Greek that came from the Hebrew, so it's second-hand in a way. But we can go back, can't we, in Isaiah 53 and look at the direct translation from the original tongue. But what we learn is this, even though both are in English in this Bible, that one is taken from the Greek version, which is a translation of the Hebrew one, and the other is taken from the Hebrew. So I say, he is a man of learning. It doesn't matter, but he is a man of learning. These are facts that are true about him. Understandest thou what thou readest? Now, this is why I've gone into all that detail regarding this gentleman, that he's a person of authority, integrity, sincerity, ability, and of learning, that he is all that, because he does not understand what he reads. Is that possible? Is it possible to be fluent in another language and to know the vocabulary and to be able to read it aloud so the pronunciation is correct and yet not to understand? Is this possible? It's possible to come to a church like this, an evangelical church, and listen for I don't know how long, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, and yet not understand. Now, I'm not accusing people now of being dull. What I'm saying is that there is a level of spiritual understanding when it comes to the matter of the soul that you've got to have the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, said that we preach the gospel not in word only, but in word, but in power, assurance, and the Holy Ghost. Now, what is this then? It is the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding, and the words suddenly take a tremendous meaning. Now, this man has been doing some thinking because he has his question ready. And he said, verse 31 here, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then we come to that passage now that I've read. The place of the scripture which read was this, he was led as a sheep put to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment is taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. It's very difficult to read, actually, because we know the other half by heart, and we're inclined to put the sentences as they are in Isaiah 53. But how closely they cling, and how wonderfully they are expressed, nevertheless. Strange words. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? I can remember one sad lecture that I attended, where a man, you see all the cloth, don't we, I suppose, went to great pains to explain that Isaiah 53 was a vague reference to any suffering servant in general, but nobody in particular, but everybody generally, and possibly Christ if he chose to be so, but not specially so. The Bible didn't agree with that gentleman, because Philip then, from that scripture, spoke to him. Now let's go that far. How far have we got? We've come from revival to an individual. An individual reading. And you could not have put a better book in his hand of all the prophecies. Isaiah, the gospel in the Old Testament, of all the chapters in Isaiah 53. Of all the chapters there, that particular one. And he is reading, and not only reading, he is reading aloud. And when he is reading aloud, he is reading that particular verse when Philip is passing by. Are you surprised? Well, I am not surprised. I am not surprised. Many of you here have been saved by the grace of God. Recall your salvation. Recall what you called then coincidences. Strange, unusual things that happen. You found yourself in a situation or in a certain place or a particular message. Of all texts, you should preach on that. And you're amazed that the preacher should do that. And you think perhaps, well, how does he know? And yet he could not possibly know. What is this? It is God. And you must not leave out God in salvation. And if any of you are fighting against this glorious faith here tonight, then let me warn you, you're not going to win, because God is in it. And when God is pursuing your soul, he'll send a Philip even into Gaza and the desert after you. You'll try and escape to a church where they'll tell you nice things, but he'll send a Philip after you. And he'll claim you as his own. He will pursue you until you have been caught and ensnared in the glorious love that belongs to our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Caught and trapped and captivated in the grace of our God. Yet at the same time, he enlightens the understanding and quickens the spirit and aids us in our search for God. And this man, how long has he been searching? I don't know. Maybe the queen even sent him, like that ancient queen of yore, that when she heard of King Solomon, you remember, she came, she'd heard of his fame and his wisdom. And when she listened to him and watched him, she was amazed. And you remember what she said? The half hath not been told me. Who knows what desire there is here by the reigning queen at that particular time? Go and see what's happening in Jerusalem. Go and see what the excitement is all about. And come and tell me about it. Go and worship there, this God of the Jews, and these things that we are hearing of. And come and tell me. Who knows? It is speculation, maybe. Who knows? It may well be the beginning of that great Ethiopian church, where thousands, if not millions, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in further and subsequent centuries. Who knows the plan of God and the divine links that we shall see one day? But God knew. And God's finger was on this man. The most important finger in your life is the finger of God. Then we come to that intimate moment. The call of a Savior. God is calling him through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me read you one or two verses. Romans 10 verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Think of the eunuch here, the Ethiopian. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, the familiar verse, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. He didn't understand, you see. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And in Corinthians 1 verse 18, what is the preaching? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which believe, which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, has the power of God worked in your life? Or are you just traditionally coming here even? Has that power worked in you? Have you understood? Test case. If your neighbor wanted to know, would you be able to explain to that man or woman, that hymn that we sometimes sing, oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. Now we have Philip here, and Philip goes from that passage of scripture, the humiliation of Jesus Christ, when he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus, away with those that say that Isaiah 53 can belong to any suffering servant. It is to the servant, the great servant, the Son of God. And he preached unto him, Jesus. What did he preach? The great humiliation. What is his great humiliation? That the King of glory, the Son of God, should visit this little earth. We are getting excited now. If the head of a particular party, political party, comes to a town, and it must be an important town to have the leader of a political party, and people get very excited about it. My dear friends, I don't get excited at all, but I am still excited about this, that he has visited this earth, that the Son of God, and that the glorious incarnation has taken place. And why do I call it a humiliation? He took on the form of a servant. It is a virgin birth. It is a pure life. And then we come to Calvary. Let us take the scriptures that this eunuch was reading aloud. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He is a Lamb of God. He is the righteous one. He is the pure one. He is the lovely one. Oh, the beauty of the Lord is upon him. Without spot, without blemish. If we go deeper into chapter 53, we find that God did something. And he laid, oh, so gently, on the shoulders of this dear son, the iniquity of us all. I want you to think now of your sin as I think of mine. It's difficult to recall all the incidents, but we can, can't we, somehow collectively gather the sense of unworthiness of our lives in the sight of a pure and a holy God. All that, all sin, capital S, singular, and small s, plural, sins, were laid on him. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That must have been a wonderful thing for this Ethiopian eunuch to think about, because there he is. Of whom doth a prophet speak? Of himself? Or of some other? And Philip preached unto him Jesus. And something begins to happen in this man's life. If he could, I'm sure he would have repeated the words of that ancient queen of Sheba when she said these words, the half have not been told me. He would say, well, indeed, the words were wonderful, but the quarter, the tenth, the hundredth part had not been told me. This is a living thing. This is a present thing. And this is something for me. This is not just some Greek literature coming from the Hebrew background. It isn't that at all. This is a living thing and applicable to my soul and will forgive my sin. And this Jesus can forgive me. And what's happening to this man, his understanding, sharp as it was dull here. Now it is becoming bright. It is being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. He's being quickened by the Holy Spirit. And he's becoming spiritually alive. And you can see the events now are happening very quickly. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, there is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? I'm already ready for baptism. I'm ready for the waters of baptism." Now, he doesn't strike you as an excitable kind of man, but what man cannot be excited when it comes to things like this, when we are saying that an immortal soul can go to the destiny of heaven and not hell, and can be delivered and saved. It is exciting. The very stones would cry out, and if a preacher didn't raise his voice, this pulpit would rattle. Something would have to happen, because so glorious are these great truths. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Believe what? He had been reading the humiliation of Christ. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. He'd been given the picture of Calvary as a place where the penalty for sin was paid. Who is this suffering one? This is Jesus, and a new name now, the Christ. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he knew exactly what he meant. He knew he meant by that Isaiah 53, "A lamb and the iniquity laid upon him, killed as a penalty for our sin." He understood. Do you? Have you given him the honor of this? Or do you just say, "Ah, well, that's some kind of theology, and if I go to heaven, it'll be in a general backing of Christianity and leading as decent a life as I can"? No. You must come to this confession. "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Redeemer, as my Savior, as the Lamb of God, as the one that bore my iniquity." And when that happens, you belong to Jesus. And the finger of God is on you. And the finger of God can touch you tonight. There will be many voices this week. I reckon it's going to be a pretty hysterical week by noise and voices and so on. But I tell you this, when they lie silent in the grave, the voice of God will still be heard. The gospel of God will still go on. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us. And in these moments now, that there may be some here who desire thee like the Ethiopian eunuch, who may have travelled far, not so much in miles, but we can travel far in our thoughts. We can travel far in so many different ways, in our minds and in our hearts. O Lord, shorten the distance and draw them to thyself, and that they might confess thee as Saviour and Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.